God is good. See, no matter where you are, we can serve the Lord. And these days is easy, you know. You can work remotely, huh? You can be in some places and you are able to send artwork over to Perth and then get it all printed here. God is so good. God has fast forward a lot of things so that the gospel and the work of Christ can be done. The work is done here. Wow, the brother who got led to come. Work is done here. We are busy bees. We are workers of the Lord and we are known for that. And God knows it and told the brother to come to this church. How glorious is that? Amen. God is so good. And this morning, we're going to consider John 2. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the time together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that the topic for today in John 2 is the glory of God. Excuse me, glory of God. Wow, Lord, I am humbled. Lord, how do we talk even about the glory of God? I pray that today you will use your words and mightily bless your people so that they know that they are the vessels of God. They are the clay jars of God that contains the glory of God. So, Lord, we thank you for today. Bless the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ooh. I will continue to weave the story of the glory of God with one golden thread that Pastor Aaron left behind for me to pick up and weave. I do a bit of sewing. I do a bit of something. I forgot what is that word. Crocheting. And it's so beautiful that I've got one golden thread from Pastor Aaron when he shared on John 1, and I'll continue to weave the story of God's glory by using that thread. And that verse comes from John chapter 1, verse 14. If you read John 1, 14, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love it. It's a golden thread because God's glory is so spoken in this verse. And if you know the meaning and the definition of glory, God's glory is the brightness, is the brilliance that surrounds Jesus as Jesus reveals himself. I read it again. The glory of God is the brightness and the brilliance that surrounds Jesus when he reveals himself. So at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the face of Jesus shined like the sun, or his clothes were a dazzling white, wow, the glory of God was revealed because Jesus' face shined. The brilliance, the brightness surrounded Jesus. Or in the heavenly city, the new heavenly city that we are all going to go one day, there is no need for sun and no need for moon. No need. Because the glory of God is the light in that new Jerusalem, in that new city. And the Lamb of God is the lamp in that city. Wow, that's amazing. God's glory is the brilliance and the brightness that surrounds Jesus when he reveals himself. Now, I'm not talking about glory in an airy-fairy fashion where glory can only be found on the mountains and in the new city. I'm talking about not about Jesus that is put on the pedestal where he is, you know, very unapproachable. He's divine. He's so divine. He's so glorious that we are only his earthlings. We can't even come near to him. I'm not talking about glory in that way. Because in John 2, Jesus reveals himself in a very ordinary situation. Very ordinary. So ordinary, I like to have a show of hands. How many of you have been to a wedding before? That's it. Very ordinary. Okay, sorry. There's a whole thing. When you wear heels, that's what happens. You fall into gaps. You have been to a wedding. That's pretty ordinary, huh? I mean, it's special, but it's ordinary. It's a social situation. that Jesus was in John 2. Jesus went to this social function, a wedding party in Cana, and he dignified the wedding with his glory. Wow. Jesus also went to the temple in Jerusalem for their festivals. You know, the Jews have a lot of festivals, and Jesus went to the temple, just like for us, we meet every week. Well, it's important, it's special, but it's an ordinary Sunday where we all come together. Ordinary, we all come together. It's a rhythm that we all enjoy. Very ordinary, because we come on Sunday. Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem in the pre-service, in the pre-Passover service, and he expressed the glory of God there. Wow, Jesus likes ordinary situations. Jesus likes social situations, and he likes to express and reveal his glory, his brightness, his brilliance in those social situations. And God's glory come in two shining. Well, today we sang all about the light. I love it because Jesus' glory comes in two shining attributes. And the two shining attributes are found in John 1:14, the golden thread, remember? It's found in his grace and is found in his truth. I like it. John is an expert writer because in John chapter 1, he left us with this golden thread. And then in John chapter 2, he says, look, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to illustrate to you what this golden thread is, what this glory is, what this brilliance is. And he illustrated in two scenarios. He illustrated it in one in the wedding at Cana, and then secondly in the temple visit. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the dark about what God is really like. Like, who is God? How is God? What is the character? We are no longer in the dark because of Jesus. He came to let us know that his glory comes in the two shining attributes, his grace and his truth. And I believe that this year's theme, you know, 2026, abiding in the love of Christ, when we abide in the love of Christ, more and more the Lord Jesus is going to reveal to us as we abide, as we cling on, as we hold on to him, don't let go of him and seek him regularly. God is going to reveal to us more and more. And then in John 1:16, we are going to receive grace upon grace. And I believe that you will be changed into the true image of Christ from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Amen. All of you say, I believe. Jack, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to use your very signature phrase this morning. I believe for God's people. So if I say something like, let's say I believe, you must say, I believe. And genuinely, if you believe, then you say, I believe. Okay, if you don't believe yet, then maybe just keep quiet a little bit. Yeah, because I want you to be true. I want you to be sincere. So you will receive grace upon grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be changed into the true image of Christ from glory to glory. Say, wow. What a life. If you believe and Jesus dwells so brightly and so brilliantly within you. And today the glory of God is revealed in number one, the story of his grace. The story of his grace found in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, in the changing of water into wine. That's the story of God's grace. It is only the third day. The wedding in Cana has another 4 days to go, because traditionally in the time of Jesus, a wedding would have lasted for 7 days. So this is only the third day, another 4 days to go. But the bad news came to the ears of the wedding couple. There's no more wine. That's the worst nightmare if you're running a wedding and your people tell you, No more wine, no more drinks, no more refreshments. A lot of food, but no more refreshments. That's the worst nightmare. Bad news came to the ears of the wedding couple. There is no more wine. I believe a million thoughts would have gone through, raced through the minds of this couple. Maybe they will say, oh, this is really such a bad hospitality, or this is going to be a family crisis. How many of us know if you can't provide drinks for your guests, it is bad hospitality, it's a dishonor for the family, it's a crisis. And the couple may have thought, wow, everybody now in the community, because they get a whole community to come, even Jesus and the disciples and the mother of Jesus were at the party. Everybody comes to the party. I live in a neighborhood where there are a lot of Malays. And Malays are very community, and when they have a wedding, everybody comes. All they have to do is give $5 and everybody can come and eat, you know. And so this wedding couple must have thought, oh, no more wine. This is going to be a time when the whole community will laugh at us. It's going to be an embarrassment. It's going to ruin our lives from now. What a bad start. Just got married, and then everybody thinks you are not a good couple together because you are not hospitable. I wonder if you have been in a state like this, maybe not running out of wine, but have you been in a state like this where the show's over, it's ground zero, or the money's gone, or you tell yourself, I won't bounce back ever again from this experience, or my reputation's gone and it's down the drain and it will never come back to me? The wedding couple really felt so awful at this wedding party because they were not adequate in providing for their guests. But they knew this would happen because they were on a shoestring budget. They couldn't afford to put out a lot of drinks. They knew somehow this might happen, not on the third day, maybe the fifth day, but it happened on the third day. But they also knew they have no ability to borrow money, because if they borrow money, you know, some people borrow a lot of money on their wedding day, huh? And then they chalk up a very huge debt. Can't pay. They have no ability, and they didn't want to borrow money because they didn't want to be put into a huge debt. But little did they know that they were about to experience the glory of God, about to experience the brilliance and the brightness of God in their lives. Tell you one little thing. How you feel does not determine the outcome, especially when Jesus is in the scene. You may feel, worried, anxious. How you feel does not determine that the outcome is going to be a bad one, especially when Jesus is in the scene, because His grace is sufficient in times of weakness. That's what we know in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. We are to abide in His love, stay close to Him, and let Him show you His glory. Sometimes the glory of God comes in a very grand way. Sometimes it comes in a very humble way. Sometimes the glory of God happens to very sophisticated people, including very sophisticated Christians. Sometimes it happens to simple people, simple Christians. But you know it when Jesus shows up. So Mary told the couple, don't worry about it. I'll speak to my son Jesus about your situation. The wine has run out. Don't worry about it. I'll speak to him. Because Mary was one of the invited guests, and she believed in her son. I think at that time she is saying, son, you must show them who you are. And so that's why she went up to Jesus and she said to Jesus, there is no more wine. They have no more wine. She told him the problem. They have no more wine. I'm so glad the couple didn't hear what Jesus said, because if the couple had heard what Jesus replied to the mother, the couple would have been a lot more distressed, because Jesus' response came across like he was very reluctant to help. You know what Jesus said in John 2? Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." It's not reluctance to help. In actual fact, Jesus was telling the mother, "Mother, I needed to hear from the Father, from my Heavenly Father before acting. And I haven't heard from Him, and that's why I'm reluctant to help." Church, when God delays, and just now Pastor Aaron said, when God delays in your prayers, when God delays in answering your prayer, it does not mean a rejection. It does not mean a rejection. If you have been praying fervently about an issue, you've been seeking for an answer from God and you have not heard back from Him fast enough or in the way you want, don't panic. Keep abiding in His love. Am I speaking it there? Am I making sense to you? When there is a delay, it does not mean that God is rejecting you. Just abide in Him and hear from Him at the right time, according to not your timetable, according to God's timetable. You haven't got a job? Listen to what God is saying. You haven't got something in your life? Listen to what God is saying. God will answer us in according to His own timetable. But don't give up. A delay in His response is not a rejection. That at the wedding, the master of the banquet called the bridegroom aside. It's very scary, you know, when people call you aside. I'm a teacher, so I know, right? Whenever I call my student, you know, why they're afraid, you know, you call them aside, right? Or you are so happy doing your thing in church and somebody calls you aside. Straight away, you think, oh, what did I do wrong, huh? When I was in church in Singapore, you know, my pastor said, "I'm going to come and visit you. Call me aside and say, I'm going to come and visit you." I asked Henry, "What did you do wrong?" The master of the banquet called the bridegroom aside. I believe the bridegroom's heart would have missed a beat. I believe the bridegroom must be thinking or catastrophizing, like, this is going to be really bad news. You know, the master of the banquet is going to quit because the wine has run out and he couldn't run the show anymore. But instead, if you read John 2, the sweetest news came to the ears of the bridegroom from the master of the banquet. And he said, "I can't believe it. You saved the best wine till now." The master of the banquet says, "You have chosen the latter part, the day 3, 4, 5, 6 of the party to give your guests the choicest wine. I can't believe it. You are so hospitable, unbelievably hospitable." Tell you what, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He gives to us something, it is always the choicest grace from the most compassionate God. Because the wine that Jesus made, and I went into a bit of calculation. You know, you have to calculate things, you know, when we read something, because it's so interesting, right? You want to see how big the grace of God is, how big the love of God is, right? It is a great gift because the wine that Jesus made from the water was actually superior in quality. And that's why the master of the banquet says, "Wow, this is really excellent wine. You kept the best wine till the end." And not only that, Jesus made wine in this instant in John 2 in a vast quantity. We were told that there were 120 gallons to 180 gallons. I converted for you. It is 454 liters of water that he converted to wine to about 681 liters of wine. I make it even simpler for you. I took one of the wine bottles and I look, oh, 750 ml. That would be the average capacity of a wine bottle, our modern wine bottle. It is equivalent to, you know, how big, how vast God's grace is. In this instant, in John 2, in a very ordinary situation at the wedding in Cana, Jesus made 605 to 908 bottles of wine. I don't drink, so I asked Henry, I said, is that a lot? Henry said, of course there's a lot. Nobody's going to finish. But this is the story of the extravagant grace of God. God revealed himself as the compassionate God and the great provider. And no wonder Psalmist said in Psalm 149:8, he says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And I've got even better news for you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for the couple, he will also do it for you. Not necessarily in wine, but he will do it for you because Jesus honors marriage and Jesus will help couple when they are in trouble. Henry and me have been married for 43 years. Long time. 43 years. In our 43 years of marriage, there are many no mores. There's no more wine, the woman said. In our marriage of 43 years, a lot of no mores. I remember one time there was no more money. And I was pregnant then with my first child. And I remember for a few months, I had to strategize to eat the most nutritious food with the littlest amount of money. At another time, there was no more money, no more money to buy a house. Then there were no more ideas how to run the family. I was on the brink of giving up. It's hard, so hard, so tough. But thank God, God honors marriage and God loves me and God loves Henry and God loves us and he helps us when we are in trouble. Well, perhaps today you need a change in your circumstance. Perhaps you need a change in your work, in your study, in your family for the better. The Lord who changes water to wine is here in our midst. Do you believe? Do you believe? Very good. He is here in our midst, and you can go to him and say, oh Lord, there is no more joy in my life. I need you to come and change my heart. Oh Lord, I have no more ideas anymore. I need you to come and change my mind. Oh Lord, there is no more of everything. Oh Lord, come and be my everything. And I believe that God is not partial in his grace because he will supply all our needs, not according to our moods or according to our emotions or to our level of faith. God will supply all our need, in Philippians 4:19, according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you have a need today, your need will be God's opportunity to reveal himself as the solution. The miracle of turning water into wine is a sign that points to Jesus. And the idea is to bring us to a deeper faith to abide in him. God doesn't, of course, exploit our time of need and say, there, I'm coming and revealing yourself. It's whenever you have a need, Jesus comes and reveal himself as the solution. Jesus comes and reveal his glory to you, his brightness, his brilliance, even in a time of darkness. I've been in so many tunnels before. Jesus comes always to reveal his glory because glory shines brightest when you are in the dark. Do you believe? His disciples said in John 2:11, they believed in him. They believe in him. God wants us to believe in him. That's the only way to being transformed. That's the only way to, a big word, transformative discipleship. If you want to see his glory revealed to you more and more, you need to believe in him more and more. Not do and do, it's believe and believe. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Believe that Jesus is the perfect one, and He can fully cleanse you, and He can fully fill you with the wine of gladness. It is very interesting, when I did a bit of research, there are 6 water jars in the house of the wedding couple in Cana. And 6 is a symbol of imperfect humanity, weakness, or incompleteness. That's the symbol, that's the idea, the significance of 6. Purification of water, because the people have, whenever they go into the temple or whenever they go into a house, they got to wash themselves really clean. The Jews want it really clean because cleanliness is sacred. All this observation of rites and rituals, Judaism and legalism, will not clean us, will not empower us to live the life that is vitalized. Because in 2 Timothy 3:5, Timothy warns us, don't have just a form of godliness as though you're super great and super good. Don't have a form of godliness, but you have no power to live out the Christian faith. Judaism, religion, rites, trying to keep yourself really clean, trying to read the most Bible and trying to be the best Christian will not make you in any way the cleanest or the most righteous. Only the vitality of Jesus, only the presence of Jesus, only when Jesus comes and cleanses, because He's the perfect one, are we able to be clean in Him. The glory of the Lord filled the house of Cana that day. The vitality of Christ came into the picture. It is not just religion, it is not just observing a rite, it's the life of Christ in that place. The glory of God filled that place, and the couple's faces shone radiantly with the gratitude and with the joy. The glorious God is in our midst. Hallelujah. Do you read your Bible? Yes. Do you read many chapters of the Bible? Yes. That's your Christian discipline. That's not going to be what makes you righteous and clean. What makes you righteous and clean is you let the Lord Jesus Christ dwell inside of you and express Himself inside of you more and more, abide in you. And then you reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Hallelujah. That's the story of the grace of God. Amen. Let's come to the second story of God. And that's found in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. And the glory of God is revealed in this second story, which is the story of His truth. Remember, I told you the glory of God has 2 shining attributes. One is His grace, that the other one is truth. Yeah. So this is the story of the truth of God in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. If you were there that day with Jesus and His disciples at the temple of Jerusalem, if you were there that day, you would have thought, wow, this is not like a temple, this is like a market. Because you will have all the animals grunting and all the pigeons cooing in the corner and hawkers shouting, come and buy the pigeon. It's great for sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. Bring it to the temple and worship the Lord. Everybody's making noise like marketplace. Customers bargaining. How about cheaper? Yeah. All this happening in the temple of Jerusalem, in the courts of the Gentiles, right? And they were from all parts of Jerusalem and outer parts of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They were all coming in, all different currency, and they were talking, can you accept this? Can you accept that? How much? Oh, whole place roaring with noise. The court of the Gentiles was very crowded because the worshippers were gathering for the Passover. But it was a far cry from the original temple courts, because the original temple courts, or courts of the Gentiles, they were used for sacrifices. They were used for worship, for prayer, and for teaching. The truth of the glory of the old temple was already fading. The old covenant established by Moses was corrupted by the practices and also by the people who practice Judaism. The temple of Jerusalem was a central architecture. So you talk about worship of God, everybody knows at the time of Jesus, it is the temple of Jerusalem. That's why in John 4, later on, we will be talking about John 4 in the following weeks. Even the Samaritan woman in John 4, remember that? She wanted so badly to go to the temple of Jerusalem to worship God. But I guess after I've given you the picture of this temple turned into market scene, probably she wouldn't miss very much, because the temple was actually desecrated to be a place of exploitation, a place where prices were exorbitant for sacrifices that were perfect. The more perfect the sacrifices, the higher the price. And the hawkers were commanding the prices. There were a lot of dishonest, unfair deals in the temple of Jerusalem. The sad truth of it is the temple that stood for the truth for God is no longer truthful. So sad. That's why every Wednesday, we will always pray for churches in Australia. We always pray for churches worldwide, that churches will remain true to their calling, that they will be Christ-centered, that they will be sincere and real and honest. This is the scenario in the temple of Jerusalem when Jesus entered into the temple in John 2. Certainly, the religious climate at that time needed to be changed. It needed to be changed to provide for a standard of holiness. And definitely, it will take more than a man to do it. A man can't change the climate of religious fervor and religious life. A man can't do it. It took the man, the perfect man, the Son of God, the Messiah, with the whip of cord. Jesus took the whip of cord. And before I was a young Christian, I thought, wow, Jesus took the whip and whipped everybody. And bruise. And no. Jesus drove the hawkers. You know how you drive? Like, Jesus wasn't violent. Jesus wasn't aggressive. Jesus was zealous, yes, because this was his Father's house. Jesus drove the hawkers with the whip. He drove the hawkers. Come on, out, come on. This is called driving, huh? Not whip. By the way, Jesus doesn't whip you. Do you believe that? Jesus is tender to you. Do you believe that? Even if Jesus confronts you about the truth, Jesus does it well and gently and humbly. Do you believe that? Jesus doesn't whip you, yeah? Some people think, oh, you are in full-time ministry. Jesus must have whipped you into full-time ministry. No. Jesus drove the hawkers, the merchants, the money changers, the cattle, the sheep, out of the temple courts. He overturned the tables. He scattered the coins. He cleaned out the temple. He was setting things right, because that was his Father's house. The Jews looked at this whole situation. Wow, Jesus coming and doing this, driving the people out of the temple and cleaning the temple. The Jews are high and mighty. The Jews came and said, What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What credential do you have? Some people come to you, what right do you have? What credential do you have to do all this, to say all these things? And the Jews asked Jesus. They asked for the credential of Jesus. What sign can you show us? What right, what credential do you have? How great are you? Tell us how great you are. I remember when we were in Singapore, we must tell how great you are. When people ask me for my name, I don't say I'm Kara. I say I'm Mrs. Heng. What sign do you have, Jesus? And the greatest truth is about to be told in John 2. Greatest truth. Jesus said, I have a sign. My sign is this. This temple, which is my body, will be destroyed, and in 3 days the body will be raised. That's my sign. Jesus is foretelling them, the greatest authority I have is because I die and I will be resurrected. Don't have to say how great you are. Just say, I'm a follower of Christ. Jesus has been crucified and Jesus has resurrected for me. That's what makes me a good Christian. Not because of us, because of Christ. His authority and his credential is in the death and in the resurrection. Because Jesus is now the new temple and worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the greatest truth. Because in Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18, it says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet, all my bones are on display, people stare and gloat over me, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. That's Jesus. In Psalm 16:10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, now will you let your faithful one see decay? No, he will be resurrected. We need to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus because that is most foundational and most fundamental in our Christian faith. That's when you get your power. In John 2:22, we were told the disciples believe the scriptures. The disciples believe the words of Jesus. The disciples didn't just have a partial belief like the crowd, because the crowd, Jesus didn't trust them. Jesus says, I don't trust the crowd. I know humanity. I know the human nature of man. They will come to me because I've done great things, but they will go away when I don't do any more great things. But the disciples had full belief in Jesus. Their faith wasn't in the spectacular. Their faith was not on the things that Jesus did, even though they were awed by the signs of Jesus. Their faith was because they believe in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that when Jesus did all that for us, going through the gruesome death and his sacrifice, we are spared of eternal judgment and we are able to inherit eternal life. They believe every word Jesus says to them, because the word of Jesus carry the power to make new things. Because Jesus says, I will raise my body on the third day. That means Jesus' word can signal a very significant and new beginning to mankind, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can live a new resurrected life. You are able to be made into the new image of God. You may not believe it. You may not believe that you can change. You may not believe that water can be turned to wine in your life. But Jesus will help you because of his power in his death and his resurrection. He will help you. He will empower you to live your life in a way that is vitalized, in a way that will show the brightness and the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe this truth, the truth will set you free. If you believe in the power of the resurrection of Christ and the power of his death, you will live a vitalized life. Do you believe? Wow. The third point is this. Jesus' glory is not just revealed in Cana at the wedding. Jesus' glory is not just revealed in the temple of Jerusalem. Just now, Pastor Aaron just shared with you. That glory is revealed in you. Because the glory of God is in you. The brilliance and the brightness of God's glory is in you. And anytime when it is revealed, we see the glory of Christ in you. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, Bible tells us that we are this treasure in jars of clay. We are vessels, we are jars of clay. We have this treasure to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure is within you. Jesus is within you, so that he can exaggerate, he can magnify, he can make bigger the glory of God, the brilliance of God, the brightness of God in your life. He said, but I'm going through a very hard time. That's it. Jesus' glory is in you to reveal to you what you're made of. How many times you wake up, no strength anymore, huh? But yet you get the strength in the morning. You get the strength in the afternoon because the glory of God is in you. How many times, oh God, I have no idea. And suddenly the idea came. And then it was a brilliant idea, huh? Why? Because the glory of God is in you. He wants to reveal to you. He loves to reveal to you. He just loves it. It's his nature. He just loves it. It's just his nature. The power of God is within you. The treasure is in you. And what makes the water jug in John 2 so unique is because the power of Jesus changed the water into wine. Jesus dwells in us as the new wine. He is the wine that will make glad the hearts of men. You need joy today? The wine of the Lord Jesus Christ is inside you. When you abide in Him, He gives you the wine of gladness and the wine of communion. That's why at communion we take the wine. It's the wine of communion. God wants to commune with us, and God wants to let us carry Him inside of us. How good is that? The Lord Jesus, He is the treasure inside of us. He is the person inside of you with all His ever-creative power, with all His never-changing life is inside of you, so that even though you may be ordinary on your own, when you're powered by the extraordinary God, you will also exceed your own expectation. That's what it meant by, that's the surpassing power of God in us. How do we do it? Just do what Mary told the servants to do. Do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you. Even the humblest act of the servants pouring water into the clay jar. If Jesus asks us to just pour water into the flask, into the coffee urn, into whatever, you know, serve your wife with a nice glass of water, or serve your husband with a nice cup of lemonade, whatever Jesus asks you to do, even the humblest act of giving a glass of cold water to a child, we were told, right? You will not lose your reward. It will result in the most glorious miracle of that day. Don't despise humble acts when God asks you to do humble acts. Jesus, of course, could have filled the water. Have you ever thought Jesus could actually have filled the urn with water and then changed the water into wine, right? But Jesus didn't. Jesus involves the servants. Jesus wants the servants to be involved to see the miracle. God wants us to participate in His work, even though we are not perfect. But that, when we do it, we see the perfection of God. We see the glory of God. There are many things you do for the church that you didn't think you can do, right? Right? But you did it. You've been teaching for many years. You've been singing for many years, been composing for many years. You've been serving God for many years, been driving a car to bring somebody to church for many years. You didn't think you can do it, right? But you did it. Why? Because the glory of God is in you. Wow. God thinks that we are fit for His service, even though we are imperfect. Wow. And the other thing to apply is in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. The glory of God lives in you, and God wants to call you to a way of life that will reveal the glory of God, where your life, you change from old ways to new ways, old ways to new ways. And the way to do it is through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, Christ was made weak, Christ suffered so that He can be resurrected. He can be strong. Same thing. You may have a lot of sufferings in your life and weakness in your life. Don't complain anymore. I'm giving you the truth. The truth is, if you have got sufferings and you have got weaknesses, you are about to experience the glory of God, because God will help you experience the transformation of the old way to the new way. And that's why in Psalm 139, the Bible tells us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I pray that as you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you will pray this prayer and ask God, "God, if I'm willful, if I'm rebellious, oh God, change me to be willing. If I'm willful, change me to be willing. Oh Lord, if I'm anxious, don't help me to continue practicing my anxious behavior. Change me so that I can trust you to take care of me. Oh Lord, if I'm not good and enduring in suffering, if I'm so weak in suffering, if I complain in suffering, if I'm always ranting and raving when I'm in suffering, oh God, teach me to be patient. Oh Lord, if I'm uncomfortable at being weak, and last week some of you fasted, you know, and you are very weak and you are very uncomfortable, yeah, help me, oh God, to rest in you, knowing that the prayer of the time of fasting and prayer is good for my soul. If you are uncomfortable, ask the Lord to search us and to help us to rest in Him. I believe that when we allow Jesus to cleanse us of all impurities, just as He drive out all the people who were defiling the temple, just as we allow Jesus to cleanse us of all impurities, Jesus will empower us to live a gloriously transformed life, not through our action and our behavior merely, that is important, but is believing in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He was weak and He suffered, but His aim is to give us a life that is full of vitality and life, because it's a resurrected life. That's why the resurrection is the greatest miracle in the Christian faith. If you're weak, you're humbled, you're in the dark, you're in a tunnel, God is with us. The glory of God wants to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will be God's story of glory. Some glories very, very grand. Some glory you shine only in a small corner. Whatever it is, you know it. You know it when God shows up. But I pray that you'll be God's story of glory, and let your pages be full of the stories of the grace and the truth of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus.